This is tape number 12 of volume 3 of the series Understanding God's Way in Marriage, volume 3, dealing with practical application of the marriage teachings. And this teaching is entitled Further Considerations, The One Flesh Bond Continued. This is the final tape in the series on marriage. It wraps up some challenging issues. And God willing, if you've listened to every tape in the series, you will now have a much clearer revelation of how God intended marriage to be, and a much clearer revelation of what needs to be done in order for you to experience heaven on earth in marriage. I really pray that you found it an exciting and a challenging journey, and a stimulating journey. I have no doubt that it will have been challenging at times. There's much that we've been taught by the church in this generation which has been shown to be unfounded in scripture. And I have an assurance that virtually everybody who listens to these tapes will be greatly challenged. But I pray that you have been blessed by them, and I pray that you've been seeking God to show you how to put them into practice. If your experience in listening to these tapes has been anything like our experience while we've been preparing and recording these tapes, you will already be experiencing a significant change in your marriage. You will be drawing closer together. You will be dealing with some key issues, and God will be blessing you. I encourage you. You may need to listen to these tapes 3, 4, 5 times, maybe even more times over the next few years, putting into practice the things that are contained herein. I'm personally convinced that I'm going to have to listen to these tapes a number of times, and my wife as well, as we seek to come to the place that we have seen that God has for us. As I've said a number of times throughout this journey, change is a process. There are some things in these tapes which you may have found so challenging that you couldn't handle them. There may be some things that have offended you. That's a reflection of the extent to which the devil has us in bondage. But I pray that as you go back and you listen to the tapes again, you will find that things which sounded absolutely beyond the bounds of reasonableness the first time you listen to them will, in due course, take on the awesome revelation of God that they do contain. In this tape, I will touch on a few remaining points and go into a little bit more detail regarding the one flesh bond. As I said in the previous tape, there are some issues which I've been very reluctant to touch on in this series, lest they offend people. But they are things that the Lord has shown me, have been revealed to me. I've paid a great personal price for them, and they're truths which need to be shared with the body of Christ. So I will get on to those in a minute. If you're listening to this tape on a casual basis, and by, in particular, if you have not listened to any of the other tapes in the series, or only a selected few tapes in the series, I appeal to you, please switch this tape off and go back to the beginning, or go back to wherever you started jumping around. This tape deals with subject matter which is highly, highly challenging if you have not walked the journey that the Lord has taken us step by step. If you just jump in the deep end here, you are unlikely to be able to swim. You are probably going to be offended, and in the process of being offended, you are likely to sin against God and bring yourself into a harsher judgment. Please understand, offense equals sin. When you are offended, it means you are sinning, because you are called to walk in the love of God. If there is something that is really not according to the Word of God, just turn it off. Don't sin in response to somebody else's sin. But at the same time, if you have something wrong in your life, if you have something that's oppressing you, if you are not walking in the fullness and revelation of the Word of God that has been shared in the 54 tapes which precede this one, and you're offended, then you could well find that you are being offended by what is truly the Word of God given through His prophet, and that will count against you on the Day of Judgment. So please, I implore you, go back and listen to all of the tapes that precede this before you listen to this. The tapes build up to the subject matter that is in this tape in a progressive fashion. This progression, I believe, has been carefully formulated by the Spirit of God so that listeners can move forward one step at a time and overcome obstacles in their understanding and so forth to the sorts of truths that are contained in the previous tape and this tape, gradually, to give them the greatest opportunity to receive what God is saying to His church through these teachings. To climb in at the deep end right now is almost certainly going to give rise to problems. Having said that, I've now discharged my responsibility towards you, the listener, if you have not listened to the preceding 54 tapes. For those of you who've come the whole journey with me, God bless you. As I've said a moment ago, I really pray that you've been blessed and that you're finding greater and greater revelation and greater blessing in your marriage. As before, I would like to pray with you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bring all who listen to this tape before you. In the name of Jesus, I come against any demon or fallen angel that is on or around or in those people who are listening to this tape. In the name of Jesus, I bind you and I command you to go down and be silent in Jesus' name. I stop your ears in the name of Jesus until this tape is complete, and I bind you from interfering with the reception of knowledge by the listener in Jesus' name. I speak to any demon or fallen angel in the room or immediate environment to the person who is listening to this tape, any demon or fallen angel or cohort of Satan within hearing distance. I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to leave now and go to the pit for 1,000 years in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that you send your mighty warring angels to bind, silence, and block the ears of those spirits that I've named, and to bind and cast into the pit for 1,000 years the spirits that have been named appropriately in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that everything in this teaching that is of you will find deep root in the hearts of the hearers and will produce abundant fruit in Jesus' name. And I ask likewise, Father, that all that is not, or anything that is not of you in this teaching, that you will blow it away by your Spirit, and it will find no root in the hearts of the hearers. I thank you that you open the eyes of the understanding and the ears of the understanding and the hearts of the listeners to receive the truths contained in this teaching, in Jesus' name. As I have been completing this series of this is now the 55th tape, in parallel with that, the Lord has been speaking to me through, together with a group of people who've been meeting weekly in Pretoria at the Foundation for Living Christian Fellowship, about the state of the church generally, and in terms of the kingdom context. I talked about the kingdom context in one of the tapes in Volume 2 of this series, and it bears repeating. I'm now profoundly convinced we are in the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the two periods of 3.5 years prophesied by Daniel and elsewhere. I say that prophetically. I can't offer you concrete evidence. And I say that also with a deepening and increasing revelation of the fact that Jesus Christ ushered in a spiritual dispensation. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was a physical covenant. Animals were sacrificed. Everything was very physical. The New Covenant is a spiritual covenant. Very few people actually saw Jesus Christ, let alone saw His miracles. We read in the Scriptures that not even Herod had seen one of Jesus' miracles when Jesus was brought before Herod prior to his crucifixion. The actual sacrifice, the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ was revealed physically to very, very few people. And so it has been since then. We are called and we are challenged to serve God who we have not seen without physical signs. We have the miracles that are being worked in the church today as physical evidence. That is the same evidence that Jesus Christ gave us when he walked the earth. I'm increasingly profoundly convinced that as by the same token, bringing about change in the human condition in business and in marriage, as we've seen in the teachings with regard to change throughout this series, is time consuming and it's difficult. It seems increasingly unlikely that the physical manifestations of tribulation that many people are looking for will in fact take place. There may be symbolic outbreaks of violence, of persecution, etc. But the reality is that history repeatedly indicates that Christians who are violently persecuted draw closer to God, and we saw that in the teaching, Do You Love Like Jesus Loved? Therefore, it increasingly seems to me that the devil would be extremely foolish to bring about physical persecution on a global scale. He would strengthen the church, as we saw in the examples of persecution in Russia. The devil is not stupid. He may be deceived, but he is highly intelligent. He is highly competent, even if he is Satan. He has almost certainly learnt from his mistakes. Where he has been uniquely successful throughout time is in subtle deception, in subtle leading people astray. We've seen that in how the church got into deep bondage up to the time of the Reformation. We see it in the magnitude of the bondage that the church is in today. Why would the devil bring about massive physical persecution today, forcing Christians to turn to God as a vital necessity, when he has the majority of the body of Christ in adultery, in a position where they will not inherit the kingdom of God, where they are so in bondage to sexual sin that they are unable to minister effectively most of the time? I really believe that the numbers of people who are going to die in the next few years are going to die spiritually. I continue to encounter reports of instances where people confronted with the truths contained in these tapes claim that it has come from Satan and end up blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is a much more effective tool for Satan. The more people he can get to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the more people he gets to kill spiritually. There is no point in him physically killing and murdering people who, because of what they're going through, turn to God with absolutely no reservation. People who come to salvation because they see no other hope. I urge you to consider seriously that we are probably, as at today, the 26th of December, the year 2000, in the early stages of the second 3.5 years of what Scripture refers to in Matthew 24 as Great Tribulation. I urge you to consider that if you open the eyes of your spirit and look around you, you will see tribulation and spiritual suffering and falling away of believers left, right and centre, such as you have never before seen and has never been experienced in any generation. I was speaking just a few days ago to a man who's been serving God most of his life in his 70s, and he was commenting on the number of people who have been strongly serving God all their lives who have suddenly backslidden from positions of prominence and leadership, not just into a position of slackness, but into manifest and major sin. Judgment is coming upon the earth. God has withdrawn grace. I believe we have to conclude that if the age of grace is not behind us, it is very close to being behind us, or at the very least, we are now entering a season where there will be no grace extended until Satan has been cast into the pit. If we do not stop leaning to our own understanding, if we do not stop looking to the things that are seen and start leaning to the mind of Christ and start looking at the things that are unseen, we face a harsh judgment and we face the prospect of finding that we are foolish virgins, that we are tares, that we are goats, that we are classed as workers of iniquity, that we are classed as unprofitable servants, that we have a part in the lake of fire and brimstone, that we experience weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and we may not come to a place of spending eternity with Christ. I truly believe that right now the remnant of true believers is very small, and it behoves every one of us to seriously question the wisdom of even beginning to think that we could be part of that remnant. It is an act of great mercy and great grace for anybody today to be a part of the remnant. We need to seek the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our soul and all our strength. In that context, I will, God willing, be preaching a message on Sunday the 31st of December at the FFL congregation, which will catalogue, in summary, the fact that the church is currently breaking every one of the Ten Commandments by way of published and accepted doctrine. Should you want to obtain a copy of the 12 tapes that have been compiled for the FFL from the FFL meetings over the last 3 months, entitled The Coming Tribulation, please contact this ministry and we can make those tapes available to you. But please accept the context of this message. Great tribulation is coming on the church today. Great judgment is coming on the church today. We are enjoined to deal with the things that are not according to the Word of God. And part of that is to get our lives right in marriage. We cannot endure and overcome to the end if we are in sexual sin, if men have put wives away, men and women are living in adultery, men and women are joined spiritually to Satanist witches and warlocks. We've had a situation in the last 2 weeks where we were ministering to a 30-year-old man who fell into great sin in his youth, has been into drugs, he's a drug addict, he's been into fornication, he's had more than 50 women, fathered a child that he's not seen, been into homosexual prostitution, homosexual rape, but a lovely, gentle child of God, born again at the age of 19, in terrible bondage, had a terrible life thus far. And we were ministering to him and he was being set free. And what we failed to recognize until it was too late, until the devil had dragged him away from us, that man had had a sexual relationship with a woman who he told us was a witch. He had fathered a child by her. And every time I came to minister to him to cut off the one flesh bonds, something happened to interrupt the process. And he eventually ran away. And after he'd gone and I was praying about it, it came to me that because he was one flesh with that witch, and because he had fathered a child by her, she had enormous spiritual influence in his life. And somehow she knew that that one flesh bond was going to be cut off, and she intervened through witchcraft to stop that one flesh bond getting cut off. I truly believe that if we had intervened and cut that one flesh bond off, and we'd been more alert to what the Spirit of God was undoubtedly saying to us, that young man would still be in our care today. So I need to stress to you, if you have unresolved one flesh bonds with the world, if you've joined yourself to prostitutes and so forth, and you haven't yet dealt with it, do it now, because the devil has a hotline into your heart to utterly destroy you. And if he hasn't started using it yet, I assure you by the Spirit of God, he is about to start doing it. Having said that, we've touched in tape 310 the implications of Isaiah 4:1, and I need to revisit that again in the light of some things which have happened in the last couple of days which have just highlighted it. Every single believing woman whom Yahweh has or will release from any existing marriage, any existing one flesh bonds, needs a godly man to cover her, particularly if they have custody of minor children or teenage children. With what is coming spiritually down the road right now, and to use the metaphor, it is coming like a steam train with all the brakes failed down a steep hill. All hell is about to be let loose and is being let loose on the earth right now. A single believing woman who does not have a godly husband for a covering is in desperate, desperate spiritual danger. The vast majority of them will fall away. We've seen that in the reference in Scripture to widows who do not marry and are led astray by Satan. It's happening all around us. Those women need a covering. Isaiah 4:1 is about women who are shamed, women who are desperate for a covering because they don't have one. Isaiah 4:1 is being, or should be being, fulfilled right now in the body of Christ around the world, if it were not for the heresy of monogamy. This is not about men collecting women. It's about the responsibility of men towards the needs of women. It's not about lust. It's about the safety of millions of women who at this moment in time are extremely, extremely vulnerable. I believe that in the days ahead, God is going to take more and more Christian women out of ungodly marriages, and those women are going to have to come under a godly covering very quickly if Satan is not going to destroy them. In many cases, I believe God is going to do this for the sake of the children. I've shared with you examples where the bloodline of an ungodly father who had forsaken God was utterly destroying his son, until God eventually, in response to humble prayer, took that man from the face of the earth. More and more of that's going to happen. But a woman on her own is going to battle to stand against the onslaught. So I urge you, if you are still in doubt or offended by Isaiah 4:1 and what has been taught in this series on Isaiah 4:1, repent, turn around, seek God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength to deal with the hardness of your heart, and realize that if you are a man, God expects you to extend your covering to any single woman you know of who is a true believer who needs that covering. Understand that if you are married to a godly believing man, God expects you as a woman to actively and proactively go forth and offer your husband's covering to any woman in that situation that the Spirit of God may show you. Understand that Jezebel manifests dramatically in this situation, because women's liberation is about keeping women in bondage. Monogamy is about keeping the majority of women in bondage. Isaiah 4:1 is about 7 times more believing women than men in the body of Christ. Isaiah 4:1 is about the vast majority of men either never accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, or backsliding, falling away, and falling permanently into sin. Isaiah 4:1 is a salutary warning to any man who calls himself by the name of Christ to take a long, hard look at his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to get himself right with God before the devil takes him apart. It is a long, hard, serious warning to any Christian woman thinking of getting married to make absolutely sure that the man she is planning to marry is a man who has what it takes to overcome to the end. Isaiah 4:1 is a desperate warning for the body of Christ right now. Do not allow Jezebelic manifestations to keep you from the truth. This jealousy of women who try to own their husbands is heresy. It's an abomination in the sight of God. It's blasphemy. any woman who's listening to this, who is doing it, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you now. Repent, turn around before you're rejected by God and you lose your salvation. Any man who's opposing this and thinking that maybe this is of the devil, repent now before you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and lose your salvation. I urge you, accept the truth. This is a time of great judgment on the earth. This is not the time to play games with the devil and footsie-footsie with the devil and resist the word of God. Isaiah 4:1 foretells what is happening in the world today, specifically in the area of marriage. The fact that you may not be able to understand it, the fact that you may have a problem with it, does not mean it's not the word of God. God is able to do the work that needs to be done to bring you to the place you need to bring in. If you don't understand, ask God to show you. Don't find fault with the word of God. We've touched repeatedly in this teaching on submission, and particularly in the earlier teachings we went into submission in great detail. I need to re-stress that point. Wife, if you're arguing with your husband, if you're finding fault with your husband, if you think that he's saying things that are wrong, please understand it's not your responsibility. You are commanded to submit to him in everything. If you're concerned he's going off the rails, you can't do anything about it. In the natural, the more you argue with him, the more you fight with him, the more you're going to irritate him, and the more likely he is to sin more and to get further off track. Go before Almighty God and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I know I must submit to this man. This doesn't look right to me, or if you know it's not according to Scripture, say, Father, this is not according to Scripture, but you tell me I must submit to him, and I ask you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, please do whatever is necessary to turn him away from the sin and bring him back to where you want him to be. Don't tell God how to do it. Don't tell God what to do. Ask God to bring about the change. And then submit and love him, because the word of God says that if you submit to him, he will come to repentance. In the context of this whole teaching, it is vital that we seek all truth. We have been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, not just the truths which appeal to our itching ears, and realize that selective application of truth leaves one very vulnerable. I believe with all my heart that the vast majority of what is contained in the 55 tapes on marriage is according to the Word and the Spirit of God. It is revelation from God for this age. Please, if there are truths you're battling with, there are things you don't think are truths, go before God, ask him for signs, ask him for confirmation. Don't speak against it unless you are absolutely certain that he's shown you that I'm in error. I'm sure there is leaven. I'm sure there are bits and pieces where my understanding and my carnality have got in the way. But in terms of fundamental principles, I'm profoundly convinced that it is the Word of God. I had given no thought to much of what is in these tapes before I started fasting and praying over this series. It has been revelation as much to me as I'm sure it has been to you in a number of areas. In putting some of what's contained in these tapes into practice, particularly with regard to men providing a covering to more than one woman, realize that you have to deal with the world. Realize that there are constraints. You cannot have a civil marriage with more than one woman. And if you have a civil marriage with one woman and you start talking about another woman as your wife, you are likely to find yourself with legal problems. You may have to, in those cases, to divorce the woman who is legally your wife and live in common law marriage with all of them. If you live in South Africa, it seems likely that the Constitution would protect you. But that is by no means certain. Ask God to show you. But whatever you do, do not sin in trying to compromise with the world. It sort of crossed my mind that perhaps one could marry and divorce each wife. The more I thought about it, the more I realized that that would be sin. Because the minute you start issuing deliberately certificates of divorce, you are still going against the Word of God. You are speaking and writing and contracting words which are contrary to the Word of God. Satan will use that to destroy you. So only do what Yahweh specifically permits you to do and guides you to do. Don't seek confrontation with the world, but do not resort to subterfuge, compromise, or behaving like a fugitive. Remember that the scripture says that we are blessed when men revile us and persecute us for the sake of the gospel. Matthew 5 verses 10 to 20 states, and this is Jesus speaking, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:22-23, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Luke 6:26-29, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." So please understand, if all men are speaking well of you, you might have a problem according to those scriptures. And understand equally that if you put into practice everything that is contained in these teachings, men are going to revile you because the devil hates the truths that are contained in these teachings. Having said that, let us just revisit a couple of the key scriptures before I go into the closing component of this teaching, which is to address some further aspects of sexual lovemaking in marriage as God has revealed it to me over the last few years. Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And we've seen very clearly there is no physical act that can take place between a husband and wife in an act of lovemaking that is ungodly in the sight of God. I'm not talking about ungodly acts like sadomasochism, beating, etc. I'm talking about gentle lovemaking filled with desire, filled with passion for one another. The stuff that is ungodly is spiritual, not physical. It's fornication. It's men having sex with other men's wives, men having sex with men, men having sex with animals, women having sex with animals, women having sex with men who are not their husbands. That is ungodly. Not the physical acts that take place within the marriage bed. Those are undefiled. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." In other words, it's not for the wife to deny her husband access to her body, and it's not for the husband to deny his wife access to her body. So if you are saying to your husband, no, you can't do that, no, you can't touch me there, no, I won't do that, you're in conflict with the scripture. God created you to give yourself totally to your husband and totally to your wife. And if you have hang-ups, if you can't do certain of the things which were taught in the previous teaching, please accept there is something demonic holding you back. If as a woman you cannot adore your husband, all of him, including taking your husband's most holy organ in your mouth and adoring him and making love to him in that way, there is something demonic holding you in bondage. Repent, recognize it for the sin that it is, and get set free of it. God didn't create you to withhold yourself from him. The same applies to the husband. 1 Corinthians 12:23-27. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. Again, we see the parallel. Every physical organ of the body has different functions. And those which are, we tend to think, less honorable, are in fact most honorable. So the male and female genital organs are the most honorable parts of the body in the sight of God. That is why it is a shame to expose them. It is shame for another woman to see a man's most holy organ. It is shame for another man to see a woman's most holy organ. Those are the organs of covenant between husband and wife. It is the height of holiness for them to be desirous of seeing and touching those organs, and it is the height of abomination for them to deliberately expose those organs to other people, particularly in a sexual way. And you have to look very carefully, women in particular, at the way you dress, but men and women wearing tight clothes which expose the form of their genitals are sinning. And also, they are reducing the level of stimulation for one another when they are alone together in private and see one another naked. If you have been schooled in the belief that the genitals are dirty and unclean, not to be touched, certainly not to be kissed, you are mistaken. They are accorded greater honor, and they should be treated accordingly. We've seen previously Genesis 2:24, quoted in Matthew 19:5 and 6 and elsewhere, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united, and I'm reading here again from the Amplified, Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, joined inseparably to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. That is Jesus speaking. The arithmetic in that is that one joined to one becomes one. In other words, in algebraic notation, 1 + 1 = 1. Therefore, 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 to the n still equals one. A man who joins himself to 10 women is still one body, one flesh with all of them. They are all bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. There is no separation between them. And that is vitally important. They all represent, as we saw in the teaching on Isaiah 4:1, Type 3:10, they all represent different functions in the body of that man. One of them may be a good communicator, one may be a gifted intercessor, one may have the gift of healing, one may have the gift of helps, one may be an administrator, one may be a good cook, one may be a wonderful carer for children. They all perform different functions in the body, the house of that man, but they are all one with him. And therefore there is no sexual division between them. want now to go into more specific aspects of the building the one flesh bond, as I've called it, building the house, the art of sexual lovemaking in marriage, which have not been dealt with yet. I say again, if you have not listened to the preceding tapes, please stop now and go back. At the very least, go and listen to all the other teachings on the one flesh bond and building the house before you listen to this tape. As an absolute bare minimum, listen to tape 311 before you listen to this one. If you don't, and you're offended and you sin, I have to say to you, your blood will be on your hands on the day of judgment. I cannot stress enough, the next part of this tape is not to be listened to by somebody who has not listened to the preceding teachings. It is highly, highly challenging, and most people will find it highly controversial, but it is the Word of God. Few general points with regard to sexual lovemaking in marriage before I go on to the most challenging. I've talked at some length about the process of lovemaking and some of the skills associated with lovemaking in the previous tape. There's an aspect that was not addressed there. The level of sexual release for the man is generally directly proportional to the level of pressure. The tightness of the female sexual organ, and therefore it is desirable for women to keep their pelvic muscles and their vaginal muscles strong by doing what gynecologists refer to as pelvic floor exercises. These are exercises that involve tightening and releasing the muscles on a regular basis. They're exercises that are part of prenatal preparation before birth. They're documented in most secular magazines. They improve control of urinary flow as well. And if you're a wife and you're not keeping your vaginal muscles in trim by doing pelvic floor exercises, I would urge you to do so. Both men and women should make an effort to be fit and to look after their bodies in order to enjoy sexual lovemaking. I touched in the first series under the tape 8, 1.8, on some controversial issues, and one of the things that I fleetingly touched on is that there is no scripture that prohibits anal penetration of the wife by the husband, and that this is supported by the fact that scripture explicitly forbids a man having carnal intercourse with a man which of necessity involves penetration of the anal sphincter, the rectum, by the male sexual organ. It was pointed out that it is common practice in Catholic countries for anal intercourse to be an alternative to vaginal intercourse, and that it provides a means of contraception. It was also pointed out that secular information indicates that a substantial proportion of both men and women enjoy anal stimulation and anal penetration as a sexual derivative. It was also noted that when a woman is highly aroused, that generally there is no fecal matter present in the rectum and in the anal sphincter, and it is possible for anal intercourse to occur without there being any smell or unclean matter associated with it. But I stress again that applies primarily in the case where the woman is aroused. And again, we see this thing. God has created our bodies to function differently in a state of sexual arousal than when they're not sexually aroused. This is supported also by what I've just said about 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, and the man and the woman being one flesh. If the man and the woman are one body, then it is inconceivable that there are things that the body can do to itself which are not manifestly violent or hurtful or damaging, that is prohibited. She's bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, and the Word of God says the marriage bed is undefiled. And there's absolutely no scripture anywhere which provides for anal penetration to be forbidden. And the reality is that when a woman is highly aroused, there is a transformation that takes place in her anal sphincter. Her anal sphincter becomes sensitive. It responds positively to stimulation by the insertion of the finger, and it is receptive to insertion of the penis in the majority of women, and many women find it pleasurable. God created women to be like that. Understand, Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan can't create anything. Satan can't do things which make something like that possible. He can only corrupt what is there that God has shown him. And if we recognize the extreme misery that occurs in situations of particularly monogamous marriages, where women have one child after another, we have to understand and see the hand of Satan in this. Firstly, because the woman, as I've said before, if she's highly aroused, is less likely to fall pregnant. Secondly, if she's highly aroused, she will find taking her husband in her mouth and receiving his ejaculate in her mouth, and also anal penetration with ejaculation, pleasant and stimulating, and therefore the extent to which she has to expose herself to the risk of pregnancy is diminished. And further, if they're walking by faith, I really believe that God will not overload them with children. We see throughout Scripture that the families did not have, or that the men and women did not have, for the most part, large families, that women went several years without childbearing in some instances. Also, that it's important to note that the perineum, the strip of skin between the anus and the vulva, and which constitutes the root of the penis, is also highly sensitive in many men and women. By rubbing with a finger or the penis is very stimulating for most women. Even stimulating with the tongue is stimulating. And when a woman is highly aroused, there is an excess of vaginal lubricant which can be used to lubricate a finger to insert into the anus. And many women find that highly stimulating, particularly during intercourse. It is a sensible precaution after anal penetration not to insert the same finger into the vagina and to wash the penis before intercourse. There may be microbial activity that does take place, but again, this seems to be a function of the level of arousal of the woman. Fluids which are produced when a woman is highly aroused seem to have some antiseptic qualities. The last aspect that I want to address is the issue of sexual intimacy between wives. The scriptural basis for this and the fact that it was not prohibited was dealt with at some length in the second series as an unjust to the subject of the responsibility of married Christian women to unmarried Christian women. And in the second part of that tape, there was a fairly detailed analysis of the basis in which it was not possible to formulate any scriptural prohibition. It was made very clear that there is no scripture which prohibits sexual intimacy with wives. And we see also, just by a simple logical extension, if they're all one body, you don't only take the excretory organs to the bathroom, the entire body goes to the bathroom. The left hand washes the right hand, and the right hand washes the left hand, and the right hand washes the entire body. We don't expect different parts of the body to function independently. By the same logic, we cannot expect different parts of the body of the man to function independently in a sexual capacity or any other capacity. They are indivisibly one. By insisting that women sleep in different beds, that they're not present when the husband has intercourse with other wives, it is bringing about a division which has absolutely no scriptural basis. It is dividing the house. It is logical for the man and his wives to share a bed when they want to, if a particular woman is menstruating or she wants to sleep without any physical contact, she's at liberty to sleep in another bedroom. But the indications are increasingly from people that I've been communicating with that men and women are starting to walk down this particular road. I have to say to you that I do not have personal experience of that. As I've indicated in a previous tape, we've been disobedient in putting plural marriage into effect in our own lives, but we expect it to happen shortly. I do have indirect experience through the two-year adulterous affair that I had on the first time that we were together. We discussed the subject of a second woman. Both of us had thought about it previously. Both were highly aroused, and we fantasized consistently throughout the relationship about a second woman. We never made love without fantasizing about there being a second woman who ministered primarily to the woman I was making love to, who became highly aroused through that imagery. When I came back to the Lord and was wrestling to deal with all sorts of things, I've shared with you how I argued with God for more than 3 months with regard to this revelation that a man could have more than one wife. I was wrestling with many other things. I was reading Leviticus 18 and 22 and asking God all sorts of questions. And with regard to a man not marrying a woman and his daughter, one of the answers that I got is that it would not be right for a woman to be sexually intimate with her daughter. And as I debated that, as I prayed for it, prayed about it and asked God to confirm it, eventually I had a vision. I was in a hotel room in London in an area I didn't know at all. I'd arrived there that same day from South Africa to speak at a conference 2 days later. And as I was praying, I had a vision. In that vision, I saw a particular route out of the hotel to where basically I turned left out of the hotel. I walked 2 blocks, I turned 100 meters, turned left again, walked 100 meters, crossed the road. There was a shop with a magazine with a particular picture and context on the cover on the top rack. And I was led by the Spirit to buy that and to see that there were two instances there. It was a men's pornographic magazine, and I make no apology for that. God will use whatever mechanism He sees fit to speak to us. I purchased the magazine, I read the articles, and God told me to destroy it, throw it away. But He had shown me that that was the case. He subsequently led me twice more to different places to purchase the same magazine to reinforce the point. Each time, by the leading of His Spirit, most dramatically in South Africa about a year later, where He told me that if I went to a particular shop, I would find that magazine. And in discussion with the proprietor of that shop, I discovered that they never had copies of that particular magazine. This was an isolated copy that they had got, and they generally did not succeed in obtaining that particular magazine. And again, I saw it, I shared those pictures with my wife, and God told me to destroy it. The basic conclusions around that, that within marriage, women enjoy the companionship and fellowship of other women. They constantly are seeking for that outside of marriage. They're seeking for it for their husbands. It's a source of major strife and division. God created them to have that companionship and fellowship from other wives within the marriage. Women are relatively, for the most part, tactile. They enjoy touching and caressing. And again, God created them to enjoy touching and caressing one another within the marriage. Men are very aroused by watching women being sexually intimate with one another. Women are very aroused watching women being sexually intimate with one another. And women are also very aroused by watching a man and woman together. The reality is that God has created us to be very visually and tactilely sensitive. And part of reaching the maximum sexual potential, from my own experience and from what I've read, is the Lord has permitted me to purchase a number of magazines and books and then subsequently led me to almost immediately destroy them and discard them, and also based on the extensive reading and research and that I did while in bondage to sexual sin before the Lord delivered me a few years ago, is that men and women reach their highest sexual peak in a situation where there is a man with at least two women, where the women are sexually intimate with one another and with the man, where there is absolutely no holds barred in their lovemaking. The capacity of a man to make love and to reach repeated erections and ejaculations is substantially greater when he is in the presence of two or more women than when he is in the presence of one woman. The capacity of a woman to reach progressively heightened levels of orgasmic arousal and orgasmic release is significantly increased when there is at least one, when there is at least two or more women present, and they're being sexually intimate with one another. They're watching one another being stimulated by the man, and so forth. That is the way God created it to be. I've encountered a number of reports of women on their own being sexually intimate in the position that's known as 69. In other words, the two women are head to tail, or head to toe, if you like, stimulating one another's clitorises and vulvas orally, and one another's vaginas with fingers inserted. And women who've had that experience consistently describe that when they reach a simultaneous orgasm after significant lovemaking, they have the experience of becoming fused together, of becoming one for some moments during that orgasmic release and after it. I have no doubt that in that process there is a release of spirit to spirit, which results in a one flesh bond being formed. I don't believe it's nearly as strong as the one flesh bond that is formed when a man ejaculates his spirit into either the vagina, the mouth, or the anus of the woman. But there is nevertheless a flood of spirit from the one woman over the spirit of the other, which results in a fusing together. And the full magnitude of the one flesh bond within marriage, I profoundly believe, is accomplished when there is completely uninhibited sexual lovemaking of the husband with all of his wives and the wives between one another. In the process, the women stimulate one another and they stimulate the husband. I now want to share with you, just in on a sort of an outline basis, two examples which are based on what the Lord showed me in the magazine that he led me to buy, in the visions that I've shared with. In the first instance, the case involved a wife of about 28 and an au pair girl of about 18. And the sexual context was promiscuous and so forth, and I don't intend to go into that. But the reality was that the two women became highly attracted to one another. They started, they reached a point where that matter came up. They unrobed and they started to make passionate love to each other, associated with highly intense orgasmic release and explosions. The noise led the husband to come to the bedroom. He saw what was going on. He became highly aroused, and the wife led the husband to the younger woman, and he consummated that relationship with her, and they continued then to make love, the three of them together, in a relationship which became a long-term relationship. It was sullied because of the ways of the world, but as I've said before, these truths have been preserved in different groups of people, and these are not truths which have been preserved in the formal traditional Christian church, because Satan has taken that side of things totally away from those who believe, and he's left it with those who are going to hell anyway because of their adultery and fornication. The second instance in the same magazine saw two women who had been highly attracted to each other at work eventually making love to one another. But in essence, in that and many other instances, I've come across instances of two women undressing, stripping together, dancing together, and putting on an act for a man bringing him to a high state of arousal before they actually make love to him. And in that process, the women touch and kiss and caress one another. They kiss one another's breasts, they kiss one another's vulvas, they stimulate one another vaginally with their fingers, they rub their vulvas together in what people term the X position, and they generally stimulate one another to high levels of sexual arousal and orgasm, and then the man joins in and participates also in a high level of arousal. And generally, as I've said before, when there are several women present, that man has the capacity in a collective situation to meet the needs of those women sexually through penetration. But equally, those women reach much higher levels of orgasmic release with one another, and everybody is fulfilled. And the net effect of that is that the number of vaginal seminal ejaculations that take place relative to the number of orgasmic releases is reduced. So again, in a sense, the paradox that the more sexually active a man and his wives are in marriage, the more intense the arousal is, the more intense the release is, is strong indications that there's a reduction in pregnancy. And the same applies if there are four women together watching stimulation and so forth. And I don't intend to go into any more detail at this stage. I believe I've shared with you enough for you to understand what is being talked about here. The Holy Spirit, as I've said before, is able to lead you into greater truth there. The finer points of what's being talked about, I believe, are really self-evident once you understand the principles that are talked about in the previous tape. If they're not as self-evident as it seems to me that they probably are, then I would ask that you pray about it and you ask the Lord to lead you to sources of information. If you really do need further information, then contact me. My email address is on the packaging for the tapes and on some of the tapes, and it'll probably be on the end of this tape. And if there is a real need, or if the Lord impresses me to do it, I may in due course write a more detailed document based on the knowledge that the Lord has permitted me to gain over the years. But my impression at this stage is that what has been said in this tape and the previous tape is more than sufficient for anybody who is led by the Spirit of God to come into a place of full sexual experience and release the way God intended it to be. Understanding that it is a spiritual experience, that the physical stimulation is also a stimulation of the Spirit, that the physical release is also a spiritual release. It's a spiritual fusing, and every time such orgasmic release takes place, there is a further welding together, a fusing of the Spirit of the man and his wives, or the wives together as the case may be. And as this continues to happen, the bond becomes stronger and stronger, and they come to a place of perfect unity and perfect harmony, provided they choose to go there. If a wife insists on holding on to Jezebelic heretical beliefs regarding the manner in which she and her husband are supposed to interact, you will never get to the full magnitude and depth of the one flesh bond that I'm talking about here. She must give herself totally, she must submit, she must desire her husband and be aroused at the prospect of making love to her husband. Her husband must seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, mind, soul and strength, and not try and get his wife to be aroused. It's not his job. He can't do it however hard he tries. All that will happen is that he will fall into lust and fantasizing about women who are submissive, who do desire their men, and the marriage will fall apart at the seams. Hopefully with that, I've given you sufficient information for you to deal with the sexual aspect of your marriage. And I really pray that as this series now closes off, you will now have the information that you need. As I've been wrapping up this series, the Lord has impressed on me to put the entire set of teachings into digital audio format, so-called MP3 format, and together with that, the full set of teachings by with regard to deliverance, and a full set of teachings with regard to the coming tribulation, and a full set of teachings with regard to judgment. So if you've got the teachings in audio tape, on audio tape, be aware that there is a set of two CDs available, God willing. I have to finish them in the next day or so, which should have all of the teachings that I've referred to, a composite of something like 55 plus another 36 or so, 39 teachings in the areas of judgment, the coming tribulation, and deliverance, together with copies of the book, Scriptural Definition of Marriage, the document on poverty in the Church of Jesus Christ, and a couple of other less significant supporting documents will hopefully all be available to you on data CDs, which you can play the teachings on your computer or copy them off the computer onto audio tapes. The audio tapes are also available from this ministry, but obviously the CDs are much more cost effective in terms of manufacture and in terms of distribution and postage. I also hope to have this full series of teachings and the supporting teachings available in electronic form, downloadable over the internet within the not too distant future, and also in a transcribed format as documents that can be downloaded over the internet or emailed to you, and from there, God willing, I hope to produce a book, although my deadline is fast approaching and I'm nowhere near as far as I should have been. I realized a couple of days ago that I'd been trying to do too much in my own strength, writing too many notes, whereas I should have been allowing myself to be led by the Holy Spirit more, with less formal preparation of each teaching. So for that I apologize. It's taken longer than the Lord intended for me to produce this set of teachings, and there probably hasn't been as much anointing on them as He intended there to be. I just keep finding that the more I know about the things of God, the closer I grow to God, the more I discover how far away I am from God, how little I pay attention to what He says to me, how disobedient I am, and I just repent of that. I confess it as sin, and I ask you and I ask Him to forgive me in Jesus' name. But I urge you to learn from my mistakes and to learn from that. I don't share the fact that I've made so many mistakes with you in order for you to become proud, but simply to say to you, please examine your heart. The more I come to know about God, the more I come to know how little I know about God and how little I obey Him. And I would say to anybody who's listening to these tapes, if you have at any stage listened to some of my mistakes and listened to some of the things that have been said, if you've started to feel, well, maybe this guy's a bit of a hack, please examine where that's coming from. Only Jesus is perfect. Paul said at the end of his life that He was the chief of all sinners. So you will undoubtedly find leaven in these teachings. You will undoubtedly find signs of tiredness because I was under demonic attack. You will undoubtedly find all sorts of things which the devil can use to get you to reject much of what's contained in these tapes. I urge you, let it go. Take the wheat and reject the chaff. Take the silver and reject the dross. We've prayed, or I've prayed over every teaching, that the Lord will blow away anything that is not according to His word and according to His will, and that which is left will take solid root in your heart. And I pray that that has happened, and I pray that you're blessed by this teaching. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you establish everything that's been taught in this series that is according to your word and according to your will in the hearts of the hearers. And I thank you that anything that has been taught that is not according to your word is blown away now by your Spirit in Jesus' name, and is completely forgotten and destroyed in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you judge the listeners of this series severely and correct them harshly, that they may serve you more perfectly in this life and not receive that judgment in the life to come. In Jesus' name, I thank you that you bring the people that you want into their lives, and you take the people you don't want out. In Jesus' name, I thank you that you open the doors you want opened in their lives, that no man may close, and close the doors that you want closed, that no man may open. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for revelation in their hearts. I thank you that you heal their marriages. For those that are not married or have been separated from the people to whom they married. I thank you that you restore their marriages, those that have discovered that they've put away women or been put away, that wherever it's your will, that you will restore those men and women to one another supernaturally, moving by your Spirit, Lord, to bring people together, even if right now they're on opposite sides of the world. Father, I thank you that you will lead every person who listens to this series of tapes towards holiness and sanctification, towards spiritual awareness and turning away from their own understanding and the things that are seen and turning to the things that are unseen. I thank you that you give them a deep hunger to experience heaven on earth in their marriages. Father, for those who don't have a husband or wife right now, I thank you that you will show them where you are taking them and that you will give them the husband or the wife that you've appointed for them. Father, those single women who've been battling for years to find husbands, I thank you that you will bring them godly husbands and that you will open their hearts to understand that those men are likely to be married in Jesus' name. Father, for those women who are married to men who have either lost their salvation or who will never come to salvation and are serving Satan, and who are destroying the lives of their wives and children, I thank you, Father, that where it is appropriate, you will bring those marriages to an end and provide those wives with godly husbands. But where there is still some possibility of that man coming to salvation, I thank you that you will strengthen that woman by your Spirit, that you will cause her to submit according to your word, to lay down her life in prayer and intercession and submission, that she may bring her husband to salvation by her godly example, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for the might and the glory and the power of the name of Jesus, the name above all names. I thank you for setting your people free. I thank you that Jesus is coming soon. I thank you that the day is at hand where Satan will be cast into the pit for 1,000 years. I thank you that the day is at hand where you are cleansing the bride of Christ and removing every spot and every blemish, that the day may come where the bride will be ready for the return of the bridegroom. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We love you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of kings and Lord of lords, Savior of the world. And this message has been recorded by A Church Without Walls, a ministry of End Time Issue Ministries, P.O. Box 898, Rand Park Ridge, Randburg 2156, Republic of South Africa. We can be contacted by email at james@endtimeissues.org.za. I'll spell that james@end-time-issues.org.za. Our phone numbers, international dialing code, normally 0027, but this may vary from country to country. The 27 is standard. Our landline, 0027 11 791 2327, or in South Africa 011 791 2327. My mobile number 0027 83 251 6644, and in South Africa 0832516644. Our fax number internationally 0027 11 791 5004, and locally 011 791 5004. All materials produced by this ministry are available at no cost to those who require them, irrespective of financial means. At the same time, donations and offerings are clearly welcome to support the work. Please feel free to copy any of our materials in part or in full, as the Lord leads you, understanding that the manner in which you utilize those materials and the manner in which you cite them and quote them is for your account on the Day of Judgment. So we would ask you to use the materials widely, but please feel free to copy them however you see fit, and to share these truths with anybody as the Lord leads. I would urge those of you who receive copies of these tapes at no charge, that once you've listened to them, that you consider passing them on and blessing others with them. Our heart's desire is that they should not become artifacts sitting on a bookshelf and gathering dust, but that the Word of God contained in these teachings should be spread as far and as widely as possible. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, our bank account is End Time Issue Ministries. The account number is 042-752-7805. The branch is the Standard Bank of South Africa, Randburg branch, and the branch code is 018005. If in listening to these messages you've realized that you do not have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if you were to die right now, you would not spend eternity in heaven with Him, I would urge you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to pray the prayer of salvation. The steps to salvation are as follows. Firstly, admit and recognize that you are a sinner. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to earth as a man, that He was crucified and died on the cross, that on the third day He rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that by His death and resurrection He took your sins for eternity. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thirdly, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and turn around. Repentance means turning around. It means ceasing to do what you now realize is wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 4. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you believe this and receive His salvation, and invite Him to dwell in your heart. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Give thanks to God for your salvation. Pray and cry out to God and give thanks to Him for saving you. Sixthly, work out your salvation by the Spirit of God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation is a process. You are saved the moment you pray the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. But salvation is also a process whereby your mind is renewed and you come to have a personal and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your choice how far you go in that relationship. He desires a wonderful and a deep and an intimate relationship with you, but it is your choice whether you will do what is necessary to come to that place through reading your Bible, praying, seeking counsel, seeking guidance. You should be water baptized at the first possible opportunity. Matthew 3:6 says, "And were baptized by Him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Encourage you to ask the Lord to lead you to somebody who has some knowledge of the basic ordinance of water baptism, who can water baptize you, or to lead you to a church where they can water baptize you. There's no reason why you cannot be water baptized today as a symbolic cleansing and washing of your sins. In fact, the minute you've prayed the sinner's prayer, it would be preferable for you to be water baptized. Choose to be obedient to the Word of God, accept the Bible in its original Hebrew as given by the Spirit of God, and choose to live your life according to that. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I encourage you to read the Word of God daily, and to put into practice everything that you encounter. As a principle which I believe will bear fruit in your life, I would encourage you to make an effort right now after you've prayed this prayer. Start reading your Bible from the book of John through to the book of Revelation, and then make a discipline of reading the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation at least 2, 3, 4 times a year, and read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi at least once a year. And I would encourage you to do that using different translations. Ask God to lead you to the church where He wants you to be at this time, where they will teach you, they will guide you, they will pray for you, and they will help you to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to be. Be aware that God may move you from church to church over time to teach you new things, and you should not be reluctant to do this. The service of God is a personal choice. It's a wonderful choice, and if you will step out by faith today and pray the sinner's prayer and follow Him, you will reap a rich harvest if that is your desire to be found faithful on the day of judgment. Should you have listened to this and have decided that you are now ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would ask you to pray the following prayer with me in Jesus' name. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I don't have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recognize that without Jesus, if I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell and not with you. I confess that I've sinned, and I repent of those sins, and I turn around. I choose to turn my back on sin and to serve God. I confess that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, that He was crucified, that He died and was buried, and that He was resurrected on the third day, and that He sits on the right hand of the Father. I confess by faith that He died to take all of my sins, and I thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin, and I give you my sin right now in Jesus' name. I confess by faith that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I choose now, Lord Jesus, to make you the Lord of my life. I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. I invite you to take charge of my life. I invite you to start leading and guiding me and directing me, and I give you my life and everything that I have, and I commit myself to serving you now, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you have heard me, and I thank you that you have now come to live in me, and I thank you for saving me. I thank you that I'm now a child of the Most High God. I thank you that I'm now a servant of the Most High God, and that you will lead me and guide me into the paths that you want me to walk. I ask you, Lord, to lead me to the church where you want me to be. I ask you in the name of Jesus to bring the people that you want in my life into my life by your Spirit, and to remove the people that you don't want in my life by your Spirit in Jesus' name. I ask you to close all doors in my life that you do not want open, that no man may open them. And I ask you to open every door in my life that you want opened, that no man may close it, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to teach me to be led by your Spirit. I ask you to give me, to open my eyes, to have a revelation of the Word of God. I ask you to give me a hunger for the Word of God and for your Spirit. And I ask you to teach me to pray, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, and I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And I declare that I'm now a child of God, and I praise you and I worship you and I glorify your holy name. And I thank you for changing me and saving me and delivering me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that you've prayed that prayer and you are born again into the body of Christ, realize that the Christian walk is a journey. The Apostle Paul likens it to a marathon race. You need guidance, you need assistance. If you have no one to help you, pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and to help you. If you need to contact somebody, contact any of the major ministries. If you're not sure who to contact this ministry through the address and telephone and email details that were supplied earlier. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.